verse 6 until I stop, which is page 1183 of the church Bibles. Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 6. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regards to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. May God bless to us that reading from his word. When I first read that passage this week, I initially thought to myself, oh, that's easy, I can do a sermon on baptism. Because it says baptism in it. And being a Baptist, I get really excited when I find references to baptism. And the reason I get excited is because I think, oh, that's okay, I kind of understand that. Even having read my dad's book, I still think I understand baptism, although he confused me in more ways than you can possibly imagine. Dad's book is called The Meaning of Baptism. I think it's very badly titled, because I still have no idea what the meaning of baptism is, having read it, but then he was much cleverer than me. But then actually, that isn't what God's been saying to me through the passage. So that's good, isn't it? That's an up. It means I've had to do some work. So, it seems to me that it's about that idea of image. It's about living as an image of the living God. You see, in Colossians chapter 1, it talks about he is the image of the invisible God. that great crescendo passage that Paul starts off with at the beginning of Colossians. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, and he is the head of the body, the church, and it keeps on going. But then the focus shifts, and he says, but you're the body. And if you're the body, you have to do some imaging. I'm not sure that's even a word in a proper context. But you have to show people what it is to be like Christ. And if you are going to enter into, as he discusses later on, if you're going to enter into forms of mutilation and self-harm, then you're not living like Christ. If the message of the gospel is freedom, why are you confining yourself to men's or man's dictates and laws? You see, Paul, when he's talking about the laws, is not talking about the idea of the Ten Commandments. They're fine. You know, they hold. You shouldn't murder. You shouldn't commit adultery. You shouldn't covet. You shouldn't do any of those things. They're still there. It's all the rest of it. You can't eat beef on Thursdays. You can't sit on a three-legged stool. Do you know that's one? I'm not joking. If you read the Talmud, there are all sorts of weird regulations. You can't eat on a three-legged stool. You can't sit on a three-legged stool. What? You have to wash your hands a certain number of times before you eat. You can't eat from a plate that the food overspills the edge. I'm not making these up, seriously. And people go, okay, I better not do that, I better not do that, I better not do that. It's all superstition. When I was a child, I'm going to say this, and all of you are going to suddenly start doing it. So don't, okay? Otherwise, there's going to be trouble. I shall have to do church discipline and weigh against you and that sort of thing. When I was a child, out of nowhere, I was told it was unlucky to walk on what are those things in the floor of like a road? Flagstones. Yeah, it was unlucky. You know when they, where like the cable TV and stuff is, under those access points. It was unlucky to walk on three of them. You could walk on two, but if it was a three one, you had to jump over the last one. I fell for it. I'm walking along one day, and I'm like, oh, no. I am leaping. My mum is like, what is wrong with you? And I was like, it's unlucky, mum. And yeah, and if you walk on the cracks in the pavement, Paul, the bear will get you round the corner. That was it. I was convinced. But you see how easy it is to get into this superstitious claptrap, to be perfectly honest. It's so easy. And we can do it in the best of intentions. I was having a conversation at lunchtime, it kind of got round to the point of, when is the best time to have my quiet time? I don't know. Can you tell us the best way to have a quiet time? Be quiet. I don't know. How can it be the most? And I've missed my quiet time four times this week. Is God unhappy with me? No. Because guess what? God knew what was going on. But we can put those things in. And I've literally had someone sit in my office once crying their eyes out because they hadn't had a quiet time for a month and they were convinced that God was angry with them. It's all right. It's fine. Just find some space for God and just be in his presence. He knows you're stressed. He knows you've got problems. He knows the time's been busy. There's a point where you have to have some intentionality. I mean, you've got to say, I'm actually going to really try and set aside. I likened it to a date night, which I believe is a modern thing. I've never had one. But having a date night where you say, actually, we've got the kids, but actually tonight, once a month, once in a blue moon, we will go out as a couple. Rachel and I did this for our anniversary. And she spent the entire time looking at her phone, wondering when the kids were going to text to find out. And I was like, for goodness sake, what's the point of this? We may as well brought them with us. Although dinner would have been more expensive. But the point is that we make a time for each other. We intentionally make that time for each other. So sometimes we just have to intentionally make that time for God. The fact you've come here today is you're intentionally making some time for God. You are hoping against hope that you might receive something out of the service. Anything. Anything at all. But you're hoping, and that's why you've come. I hope. Not just because you've been dragged along or beaten over the head. But the point is that we need to lose all of the religiosity. God's not interested in our religion. He's interested in a relationship with us. Whether you, my previous church to here had quite a high view of the way you did things. It was once described as making the Vatican look low church. It was quite interesting. I mean, the previous minister there decided that he would like to process in the Bible. And the whole church would stand. And it's all perfectly valid. I mean, it's if you want to make a point, every now and then, it wouldn't hurt. I mean, just a few weeks ago, Pete read the Bible from the middle of the room. That's absolutely fine. It was a great point to make. Sometimes it's good to read it amongst the people. I wouldn't necessarily read it in the Greek, which I've sat through a service where the minister decided that would be a good idea, and the whole room switched off. But it's a valid thing to do. But when it becomes your ritual, and you haven't done church unless that's happened, I'll give you a case in point. When I went to Abbey, we'd be in the minister's vestry, or the vestry, and we'd be praying for the service. And so I went in, I thought it was good, we're going to pray. And I said, right, are we going to pray? Yes. And they all stood up. I'm like, okay. So I stood up. I thought, oh, that's good. First time, all right. When we've been doing it about 6 months, I said, why are we standing up? We don't really know. Just someone did it once. They thought it was a good idea, and we've done it ever since. How long ago was that? Well, I've been a deacon 30 years, and I think we've always done it since I've been a deacon. Right. If you want to sit down, you can. Do you see the... You've got into this problem. And the purpose of the church is to proclaim Christ. What is the one thing that, or the classic thing that people level against Christianity? Well, Christianity is just a list of do's and don'ts. What could be further from the truth, actually? Christianity is not a list of do's and don'ts. If you want a list of do's and don'ts, fine, but there's more to it than that. We're talking about Jesus. And where was Jesus? Where did Jesus spend most of his time? With sinners, eating meals with the wrong people. Great. Who was the life and soul of the party? I love the fact that Jesus' first miracle, recorded in John's Gospel, is turning water into wine to keep the party going. Jesus was always at the wrong places, always drinking the wrong stuff, always eating the wrong stuff, and people were all offended. But that's the point. Jesus was talking about life in all its fullness. You can't meet someone if you're not prepared to go where they are. This has come up twice today in that we talked about hospitality. Oh, no, was it? Yeah, it was today. Sorry, Friday and today have all rolled into one. We talked about hospitality, sacred duty, it was today. It was sacred duty to look after people. And part of our vision statement, our vision statement is to give radical hospitality. Well, radical hospitality means meeting people where they are, not where you want them to be. It's getting onto other people's agendas, not having them come onto yours. It's being Christ with the broken. You can't be Christ in a holy huddle. Who are you witnessing to? The purpose of being a Christian is to exhibit the power and the transformation and the freedom that comes from Jesus Christ. He dies on the cross for sin. And here's an interesting idea. He doesn't just die for personal sin. He dies for and to conquer the power of sin on our lives. All of it. So what better way to demonstrate that than Jesus hanging out with all the wrong people? He says, because just think about this. All the wrong people are told, are classified by what they've done wrong. He hangs out with tax collectors and sinners. Why there are two categories for those people, I don't know. But he hangs out with tax collectors and sinners, with prostitutes, outcasts. And all of these people are defined by the time as being sinful. The outcasts, so the lepers, for example, I'm not allowed to use that word, but I don't care. The World Health Organization, not this thing. They are classified as being sinful because they are cursed by this skin disease. Something that continues to this day. If you go to India, there is an awful lot of stigma attached to someone having leprosy. They are literally cast out, and they are told that they've obviously done something wrong. They've upset one of the gods, and they are evil and a sinner. Jesus is asked the same question by his disciples of, was it this man's sin or his parents' sin that mean that he's blind? Well, none of them. It's just he's blind. It's not because God hates him. It's just that's the way it is. So if God sets us free from sin, then we need to show that no one is beyond the pale. Even people that eat whatever it is they shouldn't eat. Even people that are uncircumcised or circumcised, which always makes every man in the room wince. Even people who do these things or that thing or do this on the Sabbath or do that on the Sabbath, do you know what? God died for them and wants to welcome them. I was in Winchester yesterday and we walked past a restaurant, and it said vegan and cruelty friendly. And I thought, how welcoming. I wasn't quite sure what food they were going to serve, but they were vegan and cruelty friendly. But you know, everyone was welcome in that restaurant, unless you happened to be a cruelty person. I don't know. It was weird. So maybe cruelty people are friendly, I don't know. But it's just odd, but everyone is supposed to be welcome. The barriers are supposed to be knocked down. The point that Paul is making about baptism, he says you died to your old self. You were buried with that when you received baptism. You were buried with him. And then you were raised. And if Christ was raised for freedom, then you need to live in freedom because you are the body. You're the ligaments, the sinews, the muscles, the bones, the flabby bits. You are all of it. And you're representing Christ to the world. What Paul's trying to get across to the Colossians is it matters how you are. Because you are declaring the glory of God. And if what you declare is a list of rules and regulations and judgment, then guess what people think God is all about? A list of rules and regulations and judgment. And you have to go through this ritual and that ritual. We don't choose to go through rituals because they're rituals. So this is where I think we can get a little bit confused with baptism. Baptism isn't about something that is a rite of passage. And I really get annoyed when I get it described like that. Because a rite of passage suggests that you are not in until something has happened. So the rite of passage in an African tribe, for example, might be that you don't get to be a man until you've gone through a particular ritual. Not quite what's going on in baptism, is it? Baptism's more than that. Baptism is about being obedient and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ through that baptism. It's saying in your first act as part of the body is going, this is who I am now. I was dead, now I'm alive. And I'm going to have the most amazing party. That's what that's meaning. And we don't want it to be this ritual that, well, unless you've been baptized, well, sorry. I remember at college being, you get to do these fun kind of conversations. What would you do if you get a phone call in the middle of the night saying, will you come and baptize a baby because they're dying? What do you do? Because you're a Baptist, what are you going to do? My response, baptize the baby. Why are you going to baptize the baby? Because it's about pastoral care for the parents and it's got nothing to do with the baby. Do I think the baby is going to hell if I don't make it wet? Nope. Because God's grace is bigger than that. But the problem is, that was the attitude that then comes prevalent within the church. Why do we have an introduction of infant baptism in the church? Because of a really high infant mortality rate. And people going, well, I better get the baby done, because if they don't make it, I want to at least know they're going to heaven, because it's the action and not the grace that saved them. So if baptism is a proclamation, it's so much better than it being a rite of passage. Now, I'm not saying don't get baptized. If you want to get baptized, come and see me. It's absolutely fine. And it's a great proclamation, but don't think that's it. You're on the outside until that thing happens. It's about making that statement that matters. You are not dead anymore. You are alive with Christ. You have been raised, and listen to what it says in verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Everything about that moment is about proclamation and the glorification of God. So don't then harm the whole body by coming up with a load of nonsense of you've got to do this and you've got to do that. You've got to be circumcised, you've got to be uncircumcised. You've got to eat pork, you can't eat pork. If you look in Acts where Peter has his blinding revelation, not blinding, that'd be poor, wouldn't it? But Peter has his revelation with the sheet coming down from heaven, and on it is everything you can possibly imagine, and the voice saying, get up, kill, eat. Oh no, but I'm a good Jew. Sorry? Who's talking to you? Are you going to be held back by your regulations, or are you going to go and spread the good news? Are you going to do what I tell you, or are you going to come up with a load of stuff that really isn't that important? And ultimately, with that passage in Acts, it's, are you going to preach to the Gentiles, or are they beyond you? Do you consider them dirty? Did Christ die just for you and people like you, or did Christ die for everyone? Come on, Peter, are we going to do this? Are we going to do this properly? Are you going to be the advert for Jesus Christ's death and his resurrection, or are you going to say that Christ died for just those people that are like me? That have got it all sorted. That have never made a mistake. We couldn't possibly level that against Peter, could we? Is that what we're saying, or are we saying that actually Christ died for everyone and to release people from the power of sin over their lives? That is the gospel. That is the good news. None of us would be sat here if Peter hadn't been through that experience. None of us would be sat here if Paul hadn't written to the Colossian church and said, you guys are of value. Remember, Colossae, I hate that word, is in Greece. They're the Gentiles. And they're being told by other people who are very well-meaning, unless you do this and unless you do that, you're not really loved by God. But actually, that's not the message of grace that comes through Jesus Christ. The message of grace that comes through Jesus Christ is you're loved by God because he died on a cross for you. That's the good news. It carries on, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. So even though you hadn't done all of the different things that you needed to do, Jesus still died for you. Even though we were enemies, Jesus still died for us, so that we could be free. It's a challenge to us as the church to make sure that we're ritual light and grace heavy. I always think it's quite amusing. You can, when you move in the circles I move in, not literally, I mean, I don't spin round. But when you move in the circles I move in, you quite often get some quite pretentious, pompous people going, oh, well, of course, being Baptist, being free church, we aren't bound by liturgy. And it's like, oh, that's good. Have you noticed how we do it the same every week? That's liturgy. It's doing it the same way. I said, you can criticize the C of E if you like. You can criticize the Catholics if you like. But they're doing what they do, and at least they're open and honest about the fact they do it the same every week. We aren't. We think we're free, but actually we've got our rituals. If you were to go back 15 years, unless you had three songs at the beginning of the service, it wasn't a proper service. Unless you had someone pray extemporarily for 15 minutes, then you hadn't really met with God. If the sermon didn't go on for an hour, it wasn't good enough. In certain places, most people quite enjoy 20 minutes. But there you go. The point is, we need to be ritual light and grace heavy. We need to be a place that exhibits and lives in the freedom that Christ won for us, which came at an amazing cost for a group of people that he didn't know and wanted him on that cross.